So how do you fit Mother's Day in with communion and the study of a book that is mainly about God's judgment to come? You do it like this. Happy Mother's Day, and thank you, faithful mothers, who have introduced your kids to Christ so that they will never have to face the ugly sides of the day of the Lord. Honor your mother today, as God would allow you the privilege to do that. We come to the book of Joel today as we make our march through the Old Testament, one book per week. And we come to one of the shorter ones, just three chapters in Joel, and mainly just one theme in Joel. And you think, well, how can you just make a whole sermon out of that? Well, watch me, I'm going to make a whole sermon out of Obadiah, and it's only one page. And I squeezed Ezekiel into one sermon. But with Joel, it's very easy to stay on point. Joel is an obscure prophet. We don't know very much about him, but he has one powerful message. The day of the Lord is coming. Events of his day were pictures that he used by God's direction to illustrate the ultimate time when God will judge and bless. The name Joel means the Lord is God. Can't go wrong with a name like that. That's a good one. We don't know any real specifics about him. There are about a dozen different Joels in the Old Testament. This one wrote this book, and he is mentioned one place in the New Testament, and I'll show you where before we're finished today. We don't know precisely when Joel wrote or where he lived, but that doesn't affect the interpretation of the book, because the things he wrote apply in any age. We do know that around the time that he wrote, the neighboring nations of Tyre, Sidon, and Philistia had been attacking. Well, that narrows it down to most of the time that Israel was in the land. They were always being hassled by those neighbors. We also know that when he wrote, there was a time of extended drought, and it was followed up with a huge invasion of locusts, which had eaten every green thing in Israel and had caused some really severe economic difficulties that had left the southern kingdom very weak. Well, it's easy to outline Joel. It doesn't quite fit the chapter breaks that you'll find in your Bible. But chapter one is where he talks about this current devastation, this drought and the plague of locusts as from God. Pardon me. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, he says, when you think this is bad, a worse day is coming. And then from chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of the book, he talks about the ultimate day of the Lord. So just a very quick overview. In what we call chapter 1, Joel describes that current devastation on the land as the day of the Lord. This is the Lord doing something among us. He calls the people to repent, to turn back to the Lord. And he's basically saying what we are experiencing in this hard time is by the hand of God because of our sin. Then he says a worse day is coming. In this section, starting at the beginning of chapter 2, just the first 17 verses of that chapter, Joel ramps up the intensity very significantly, and he begins to point toward a future visitation from the Lord when he will bring even more intense judgment. And his whole point is, repent, be on the right side of this so that that judgment will not be against you personally. Then from chapter 2, verse 18, through the end of the book, that's where Joel records not his commentary on the current situation, which he did and which was inspired in itself, but these are God's words directly to his people. This section looks forward in time to when God's people will have heard the message, they will have repented, they will have put their faith in their Messiah, and then God responds to their prayers. The transition begins at chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land, and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied in full with them. And I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Right then, they were really hurting. They were really poor. They didn't have enough food. And he says, I'm going to make you not only not a laughingstock, I'm going to make you the crown jewel of the nations. He goes on to say, But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. And there he leaps way forward to a future end times army which will attack Israel from all sides. They'll be driven to the east, to the Dead Sea. Trust me, that's a place you don't want to go for vacation. They'll be driven west into the Mediterranean Sea. They'll be driven into the desolate places to the south. And that victory will come at the same time that Israel becomes that crown jewel of nations with Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. In other words, that's looking forward to when he returns and there are battles that will be fought. And God will, I love this, end the battle of Armageddon. Everybody's arrayed to crush Israel, little tiny Israel surrounded by all of these armies. And God just basically says, game over, and he kills them all. And Israel is blessed with the return of the Messiah. Along with that comes the great promises to Israel. He's going to bless them with material prosperity. He's going to pour out his spirit upon them, and he's going to exalt them nationally by judging all of the other nations and then bringing them all to worship him through Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Well, as I said, there is one very obvious theme in Joel. There's not even a sub-theme. It is the theme, the day of the Lord. That phrase shows up 19 different times from 8 different authors in the Old Testament. Now, what is it? What day is it? Well, the day of the Lord is not an exact day. It's not even an exact period of time. It's used in different ways to refer to different aspects of prophecy. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to something that's going on right now, like the locust plague. Sometimes it refers to something that's going to happen very soon, like Ezekiel mentions that the captivity in Babylon was like the day of the Lord. It was a manifestation of that. And sometimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to end times events far off in the future relative to the time when the prophets wrote. And sometimes it's kind of both. Sometimes there's a near event, a historical event, that serves as an illustration of a future end times event. That's kind of what Joel said. You think this is bad now? Wait until the real day of the Lord, the ultimate day of the Lord, comes. And so it's not a precise thing. What these things all have in common is it is a day when the Lord acts decisively on earth through and brings judgment or blessing. So the day of the Lord. In Joel's day, the drought and the devastating locusts were the day of the Lord, in that he saw the Lord at work in the midst of it. When you put all the day of the Lord passages together, you get quite an array of things. The day of the Lord often includes earthquakes, violent weather, heavy clouds and thick darkness, and the upheaval of the sun and the moon and the stars. And I'll show you a couple of things about that. Now, what about the day of the Lord in the sense that we have a taste of it? Have you ever thought about that? In one of the most famous sermons of all time, the sermon which launched the church on the day of Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit to live in every believer, the preacher was Peter. The setting was Jerusalem, probably on the front steps of the temple where you could have thousands of people arrayed there. And Peter must have had quite a voice. He talked to them all. We know there were enough there that 3,000 of them got saved on that day and repented. And interestingly, the passage that Peter mainly used for that sermon comes from Joel. It's where he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Let's look at the Acts version of it in Acts chapter 2. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, with the rest of the apostles, raised his voice. What a voice it must have been to preach to all those people without a microphone, and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." That's a normal way of starting a proclamation in that culture. "For these men are not drunk." Now, what's he referring to? Well, the Holy Spirit had come. There was the miracle of speaking in tongues. That is when people are able to speak and declare the deeds of God in a language they had not learned. It being the gathering of the feast, it being a pilgrim feast, people had come from all over the Roman Empire. They all heard these things of God being spoken in their own language. It was a miracle. And to other people who didn't know those languages, they said, "Oh, what's this? Is this a bunch of drunks just babbling?" Well, it wasn't. So that's what he was referring to. That was one of the theories. This is drunk people. "For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning, and basically you don't have that many drunks at 9 o'clock in the morning. And if you hear a drunk saying something coherent, it's usually not eloquent Swahili proclaiming the glory of God either. He says, here's his explanation. "This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says," and now he's quoting Joel 2, "that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." That was happening that day. People were proclaiming or prophesying in God's name. "And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." That happened in the era of the apostles. "Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant..." Now, here's interesting. Let me stop at this point. He's going to continue quoting from Joel about the day of the Lord. He says, "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, that's a very interesting use of the Old Testament. And it was an inspired use of the Old Testament. It tells you that the day of the Lord includes a lot of things, most of which are future. A lot of those things didn't happen on that day. The sun wasn't darkened. The heavenly bodies were not interrupted. But there were miracles that day of people proclaiming God's word. That happened on that day. His spirit was poured out on all mankind, men and women, slave and free, from all over the known world at that time. And so it was something that Joel had said would come, but it wasn't everything. Mainly, it was two things that happened then. "I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind." That happened. That was new. That was that day. Jesus had said the night before he went to the cross, the Spirit is with you and he will be in you. This is the day of that transition. Not just the presence of the Spirit of God, but the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And ever since then, everyone who believes in Christ has the Spirit of God within him. The church has the Holy Spirit who will be in the future poured out on all of Israel when they repent and they believe. So we have a taste of it right now, but there's still more to be fulfilled. And Peter's main point was Joel's main point in Joel 2:32, it's the same main point that will be in application during the tribulation, and it's my main point today. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the point. Why does the Bible say so much about the day of the Lord? Because why would you want to be saved if you don't know what you're being saved from? The day of the Lord does include blessings for those who believe, but it's a terrible day for those who don't believe. He called it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Which brings us to the ultimate day of the Lord. And here I want to show you how the New Testament connects all of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, it's an unfortunate start of a chapter because the ideas flow straight from what we call chapter 4 into chapter 5. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Paul has talked about the rapture of the church. When the dead in Christ shall rise, we who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air. We'll always be with the Lord together. And then he goes right into talking about the day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to. Paul is talking about future things. He's connecting them with the second coming of Christ and with the day of the Lord. Times refers to the flow of history. It's the word from which we get our English word chronology. Epochs translates a word that refers to time by its quality or the right time for something, the appropriate time for something. In this context, it's referring to periods that must elapse before the consummation of time itself. We live in a very important epoch. It is the epoch of the church, Jew and Gentile together in Christ. There is coming the day when Jesus comes again. Israel is the focus. He reigns on the throne of David. That is a different epoch. The flow of time includes all of the epochs. Paul says, you have no need for me to write anything more about you. You have the basic knowledge. You just need to fit the pieces together. You need to apply it correctly. A lot of people don't need more Bible knowledge nearly as much as they need to apply what they already know correctly. All right, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now that's interesting. You know full well about the day of the Lord coming and that it's going to be a surprise to most people. How would they know that? Well, they hadn't read 1 Thessalonians because Paul was just writing it. They hadn't read Revelation yet. It wasn't going to be written for another 30 years after this was done. They knew full well because they had the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And they had some of the words of Jesus. They had a couple of the Gospels by this time. And they had the teaching of the apostles. And he says, you know full well the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come? By surprise, right? You don't come home from work one day and have a little thing hanging from your door handle that says your local thief will be working in the neighborhood tonight. They don't announce themselves. Thievery doesn't work well if somebody knows you're coming. There are usually firearms involved in that kind of a situation. A thief comes by surprise and they break or steal or mess up your stuff. That's what a thief does. That's a great comparison to the day of the Lord in relationship to most people, to all who don't embrace Christ. Paul used Joel's exact phrase, the day of the Lord. And he used it rather generically to include almost everything in the future. In the New Testament, you have the phrase, the day of the Lord, a few times. It's modified in some places. There are terms, day of our Lord, day of our Lord Jesus, day of our Lord Jesus Christ, or just the day of Christ. The whole thing, the whole idea is the day is coming when this is going to happen. And you say, well, when is that day? We don't really know. I'll talk about that in a moment as well. If you look up all the references to the day of the Lord, you'll realize what a perfect description it is that it's going to be like a thief coming. Most people aren't going to be ready for it. Most people aren't going to be expecting it. Most people, if they have heard of it, will have rejected it. And you realize that there are so many things involved in it. It's rather spectacular, actually. If you were to take the time to look up every Bible reference to the day of the Lord, I would probably say, why don't you get a life? That's what you have pastors for, is to go look up all that stuff. I love you too much to take you to all of those passages where the day of the Lord is. But let me just rattle off a few things. Isaiah chapter 2. God brings down the proud and the lofty. He exalts himself. Idols are destroyed. Men will hide in caves and holes in the ground to flee the terror of the Lord, and there will be widespread earthquakes. Isaiah 13. There's going to be wailing, destruction, terror resulting in men's hearts melting. I'm not quite exactly sure what that metaphor means, but it's not good. Probably heart attacks. It's going to be excruciating. Sinners will be exterminated. The sun and the moon are affected. There's another reference to earthquakes. In Ezekiel 13 and 30, chapter 13, chapter 30, it's called a great battle. It's a day of clouds and a day of doom for the nations. In Joel 1, he likens it to this famine, this fire that sweeps through and the locusts that eat everything. In Joel 2, trembling, darkness, gloom, fire, the appearance of something like horses and noisy chariots, anguish, battles, earthquakes, and again, the sun and the moon are affected. The last part of Joel 2, he calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord, and he asks the question, who can endure it? Well, on your own, you can't. And there he mentions it also will involve restored blessings to Israel. The end of chapter 2 of Joel, that's what Peter quoted, that great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel chapter 3, there will be multitudes that are dealt with in a place called the Valley of Decision. That's looking forward to the Battle of Armageddon. All of those armies surrounding Israel, they're gathered in this natural staging area for where you would put your ground troops if you're going to attack Israel. And God calls it the Valley of Decision. That's the day. It's very important whose side you have decided you're on. God wins. Amos chapter 5, where, Lord willing, we will be next week. It'll be a day of gloom and darkness. It's part of God's hatred of false worship. The little book of Obadiah, just one page long, verse 15, mentions the day of the Lord, where people are judged according to their deeds. Zephaniah chapter 1 mentions it as the Lord's sacrifice, and he talks about some of the blessings of the temple being reconsecrated and those who defile it punished. But he also talks about wrath, trouble, darkness, clouds, battles, distress, bloodshed, the Lord's wrath, and devouring the earth in the fire of his jealousy. Zechariah 14, it involves an attack on Jerusalem. The Lord fights against the nations. Jesus arrives at the Mount of Olives. The saints return with him. All the lights of the universe are turned out, and then it's lit by the glory of Christ in his second coming. Living waters of eternal life then flow from Jerusalem. And there's this really interesting one that we'll have to study at a different time. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that says, Elijah returns before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's already happened in John the Baptist coming, but the question is, since Israel rejected, is there going to be another coming of Elijah before that time? And the correct answer is, I don't know for sure. And then it spills over into the New Testament. Acts 2, verse 20, that's where Peter starts quoting from Joel, and he associates it with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, it comes like a thief. Believers are not destined for wrath, but unbelievers will experience the wrath of God. You get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The day of the Lord includes the activities of the Antichrist, whom he calls the man of lawlessness. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord includes the destruction of the earth. So there's a lot there about this thing called the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, 6 times it's called a day of gloom. 4 times it's called a day of vengeance. The New Testament associates it with a day of wrath, a day of visitation, a day of God Almighty. It's when God unleashes His wrath. It includes events that happen mainly during the second half of that 7-year tribulation period and at the end of the millennium, but the millennium itself is part of it. So, what is the day of the Lord? It includes the tribulation. We saw the book of Daniel, those 70 weeks, Daniel chapter 9. It includes the outpouring of God's wrath. He will judge. It includes the second coming of Christ. That's a great blessing. It includes the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. It includes final judgment, the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20. And it includes the new heavens and the new earth. Now, that's a lot of data. That's a lot of information. You will not understand your Bible if you don't understand things like the day of the Lord. God gave it to you for a reason. But always, after you have done your homework, when you understand what God's Word says, then the important question is, so what? This is not just so you can fill in slots on a chart of Bible prophecy. This is important for you to live in light of it. What can we say about the day of the Lord? We can say, the day of the Lord is future. These things have not yet happened. You say, well, duh. That's what you've been saying all morning. Well, here's what I want you to know. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that what you see in the world now is what is always going to be. Or don't fall into the trap of thinking that the decisions of men and nations will determine the final outcome of things. People always get a little bit eschatological, thinking about end times things. Every 4 years in America when we have an election, you know, is the next guy that we elect, is he going to be the Antichrist? Trust me, somebody says that about every single president that we elect. Don't get carried away with that stuff. Now, it's important who you choose. It does have short-term implications for us. But understand, a terrible time of judgment is coming on the world before the time of blessing in the kingdom of God. That's part of what we preach. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We need to understand that this is going to happen. It is part of the future. It is certain. Something else to understand. The rapture of the church is not part of the day of the Lord. The rapture of the church is what ends this epoch in which we live. And if you will, the rapture of the church, you might even say, triggers the day of the Lord. Paul mentioned the rapture of the church separately from the day of the Lord and prior to the day of the Lord. Our blessed hope is Christ coming for us. That's a wonderful thing. So that's not part of it, but that does apply to us. Something else to know. While the character of the events that are included in this time called the Day of the Lord are described in quite a bit of detail and revealed pretty thoroughly and repeated often in the Scripture, we don't know what day this is going to happen. The time of this is a secret. I'll tell you, I am not worried about the end of the Mayan calendar in December of this year. I can almost guarantee you, I mean, I can't speak for God, I don't want to be presumptuous, but what's the date they give, December 21st or something like that of this year? You know, I would almost guarantee God would never do anything significant on a day that somebody has singled out. Because He said, no one knows the day or the hour. I won't say the rapture can't happen December 21st. I hope it happens way before then. I hope we're gone. I would love to be with the Lord. But the point is, nobody knows when this is going to happen. And when you hear somebody telling you they know when it's going to happen, you know you're hearing from somebody you don't need to hear from. Tell them the truth that they're blaspheming God and go on your way. How do I know that? Jesus said it. Acts chapter 1 verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. Say, wait a minute. Times and epochs. That sounds like a verse we just read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. You know about the times and the epochs. Yeah, you do. You know about what's going to happen. You know what the broad picture is. But you don't know what day the Father has fixed by His own authority. But I can tell you what kind of day it'll be. We go back again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's going to come at a time when people are saying peace and safety. That describes a false sense of security. Here's how I think it'll work out. The next event, and we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, we don't know the month, the year, we don't know it's going to be associated with any particular Jewish feast, we don't know when it is, it is a total mystery, it could happen at any time, and it could be decades or millennia in the future. Christ is going to take His church out of the world. That's the next event on the prophetic calendar of God. Then, the Antichrist will usurp control of the world. I think part of how He's going to do it, this is just my theory, I think He's going to bring order out of the chaos of all these people having been taken from the planet, whatever story He comes up with. He's going to negotiate a peace. He is going to bring peace in the Middle East. He'll be the only one who brings peace in the Middle East, but His is a phony peace. He offers this covenant with Israel. Guarantees him 7 years. I don't know why that is, but guarantees him 7 years, breaks His promise at the end of half of that time, but He's the one that's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount. How's He going to do that with the mosque that's already there? He's going to work it out. I think the geography of the Temple Mount allows for both. That may be, that may not be. He's going to work that out. He's going to bring this time of peace. And man is going to think that he has finally solved all the problems. We have peace. We have safety. And all hell literally is about to break loose. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. Destruction. Like birth pangs. Now, he doesn't use that in the sense that you know what your due date is, plus or minus a little bit. He means, ouch, this is really going to hurt. I've never had a baby. Those who've told me that they do, that they've had babies, say, it really hurts. All right? Your pain is greatly multiplied in childbirth. Blame Eve for that. Hey there, I got Mother's Day into the book of Joel. That's a good thing. It's going to hurt like birth pangs. Just like you know that when a pregnancy runs its course, a child is born. When sin runs its course, the day of the Lord comes. And they shall not escape. Now here's another so what about this. Keep your perspective where it needs to be between now and the end. Right now, in this world, unrighteous people often seem to be blessed. By worldly standards, often they are. Right now, in this world, it might seem on some days that your faith is not being rewarded. Why, I believe God. I'm trusting Him. I'm obeying Him. And everything just got worse. Well, Jesus said it would be like that, didn't He? He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But don't ever forget this. This is now. The day of the Lord has not come. No one can ignore or reject God and get away with it forever. Some people might even be smiling smugly in their last hour on earth. Trust me, the next hour is real bad for them. Keep your perspective. We walk by faith, not by sight. Do not form conclusions about the eternal outcome of things based on what you see now. My friends, this stuff is important. Remember, the Old Testament is 77% of your Bible. A lot of people, every time I ask for Bible questions, I always get prophecy questions. They want to know about the book of Revelation. A lot of people come and read the book of Revelation thinking that's going to answer all their questions, and they have trouble understanding it. I know why. Because they have ignored the introduction to the book of Revelation. What's the introduction to the book of Revelation? The other 65 books. Mainly all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Do you know the book of Revelation never quotes the Old Testament? But it alludes to it and uses terminology from it at least 400 times. So I'm not just doing this because I like it. This preaching through all the prophets and all the Old Testament, it's kind of hard work. But how profitable it is. So I'm not just blowing smoke when I say, memorize the names of the Old Testament books. Know what they are. Learn the names of the minor prophets. Have an idea of what's in each one of them. With each one, I give you a title and a two or three or four word phrase to summarize it. Know those things. By the way, have you read it lately? Are you reading with me, or will you catch up if you haven't been? Are you looking forward to your blessed hope? Part of it is judgment. Oh, but for we who are in Christ, no condemnation, nothing but blessing. Are you walking in the fear of God? Are you preaching Christ so people can escape judgment? That's what this is all about. The day of the Lord is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace to us. In Your grace we stand. And through Christ, we do indeed have eternal life. May we speak the truth in love. May we speak of judgment to those who are headed for it, so that they will have a reason to embrace the Savior whom we love. Whatever You need to do to make us more effective as Your servants and Your spokespeople, do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.